The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and as we have a few minutes to reflect on it, we pray that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to understand, wills to obey, that we might see Jesus and his light, his life, and his glory. For his sake we pray. Amen. Well, welcome to All Saints, and happy spring break week to all of you, especially to kids. I hope that you have some good adventures planned this week, enjoying the week off of school. And to parents, maybe you can sleep in a few days this week. I know in our family, we are going to do something this week that we do every spring. And that is that we're going to clear our garden boxes. We're going to plant some seeds in them. We're going to water them or pray for free water. We're going to hope that they grow eventually into tomatoes and carrots and cucumbers and more. We've done this for the last several years, and we have had very little success. I'm not a good gardener. I don't garden for the vegetables. It's a whole lot easier and a whole lot cheaper just to go to HEB. Those farmers, those gardeners, they know what they're doing. I don't. But I do garden in order to understand life better. I garden in order to understand Scripture better. Same is true for you. If you really want to understand life, if you really want to understand the Bible, then become a gardener. Join me in this difficult and daunting process. You see, the Scripture begins to come alive in new and different ways when we begin to understand a little bit better about how things grow. And today, as we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, a chapter we'll be looking at throughout the season of Lent, we're going to focus on the growth of the gospel, of what Paul says in verse 15 about how God's grace extends to more and more and more people. So I want us to try to answer a couple questions together this morning. First, what are the ingredients for gospel growth? What are the ingredients for gospel growth? What does God place in our lives? What does God give to us in order to make the gospel grow in us and then through us into the world? And then secondly, why in the world should we pursue gospel growth? Because we're going to discover that God gives us pretty strange ingredients. See, in our text, Paul describes gospel growth through two narratives, two important biblical stories. The first story is the story of creation. He takes us back in verse 6 to the very beginning of God's purposes in the world, where he tells us, we didn't read it in our text, that light shines out of darkness. He takes us back to the beginning of the Bible, when God pushes back the darkness to bring his light to bear in his good world. And when you look at the story of creation, you discover that light follows darkness. Now, this is counterintuitive to us. This is backward to us. This is upside down. Normally, for us, darkness follows light. We mark time by saying, well, the sun rose this morning, and then it set this night or this evening. We talk about day, and then we talk about night. But in the story of creation, the days are backwards to us. There's evening first, and then there's morning. And the reason is to teach us that light always follows, and light always flows from darkness. Light conquers darkness. Light comes after the darkness. Friends, that's a biblical story. And in many biblical narratives, you see that the turning point, that the climactic point in the story, the resolution occurs not in the darkness, but in the light, in the dawning of a new day. Take Jacob, for example. In Genesis 32, he wrestled with God all night, and he became a new man at sunrise. Take Boaz and Ruth. They have an encounter in the night, and at the dawning of a new day, Boaz becomes a new man. And the text tells us that he's not going to rest in his intents and purposes to marry Ruth until he goes through the process of being able to marry her. He is a new man in the day. Take Daniel. Daniel has to fast and pray and wrestle through the dark night. And the text tells us at the light of day, the king comes and says, Daniel, are you alive? He says, yes, I am. Daniel is a new man. And then think fully and finally and most climactically of Jesus, where after resting in the darkness of the tomb for several days, at the dawning of the first day, very early in the morning, we discover that he is a new man, that he's been raised to new life. That's a biblical story of how God conquers the darkness, of how light shines in the midst of darkness. And what Paul says is that this story, this power, this reality continues through you, continues through me. Every time we trust in Jesus, over and over and over again, that a power is unleashed in us when we come to Jesus, the light of the world. And friends, some of you are enduring a dark night. Some of you are going through a deep darkness. Some of you are enduring the dark night of a loss of a loved one. We've had several deaths in our congregation recently. Others are enduring the dark night of cancer. We've had several cases of cancer in our congregation really recently. Still others are enduring the darkness of divorce or of unemployment or of addiction. And what we need to understand, what Paul reminds us of, is that light shines through the darkness. These dark nights of the soul stretch us and challenge us and form us and call us back to Jesus, who is the light of the world in the face of darkness. And when we do that, when we turn to Jesus, the light of the world in the midst of darkness, the gospel grows in us and the gospel begins to grow through us to others. And looking to Jesus in the midst of our darkness reminds us that the light of the empty tomb conquers the darkness of death, the darkness of the grave. You see, Christianity doesn't teach that you should be hopeful or joyful in the midst of your darkness for any given reason, for any old reason. It says that you can face the darkness with confidence only because Jesus, the light of the world, has gone into that darkness and has conquered that darkness on your behalf. It's only in talking about the cross and the resurrection that we have hope and we can be joyful even in the midst of darkness. Because Christianity teaches that darkness is real. The darkness of death is real. The darkness of cancer is real. The darkness of loneliness is real. The darkness of addiction is real. All these things are real. All these things are devastating. All these things are destructive. But Christianity teaches that these things aren't ultimate. Light is greater than darkness. And biblical light isn't a force like Star Wars. Biblical light is a person, God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ shines in the midst of darkness. And we who belong to Jesus, we who are united to Jesus, can shine in the midst of any darkness because we belong to Him, the light of the world. Friends, when you begin to understand this and all of its implications, you can begin to reinterpret and reimagine your dark nights. And when you do, the gospel is going to begin to grow in you, and then it will grow through you. This past week, our staff was privileged to hear from one of our members their story of enduring a long, dark night. This night lasted for many, many months for this person, and in the midst of this darkness, this member wasn't sure if he was going to pass through it. He didn't know if the darkness would swallow him up and take his very life. As he walked through this darkness, he kept looking to Jesus, the light of the world. So he came to our staff and he talked about how Christ sustained him through the darkness, how Christ shone in his life through the prayers and the service and love of people around him. He talked about how he began to pass through the darkness and enjoy the dawning of a new day, that he became a new man, that he was actually given a new birthday. He was given one as one renewed and restored by the grace of Christ. And he talked about how God was at work through the darkness to cause the gospel to grow in his life and through him to others. So friends, no matter what darkness you are facing, look to Jesus, the light of the world. As you begin to see him more clearly, you'll be able to see your darkness in the right light. Remind yourself over and over and over again of the story of creation, that light shines in the midst of darkness. That's where the gospel begins to grow, is when we come through the mess and through the pain of much darkness, and we look to Jesus, who is the light of the world. We experience gospel growth. The second story that Paul reminds us of is a story of redemption, the story of salvation. Biblical redemption is a story of life conquering death. The biblical drama is death and resurrection. Just as light follows darkness, so life follows death. So Paul quotes for us from Psalm 116 to get at the heart of the biblical story of redemption. And that psalm is all about death and resurrection. Go home and read it today. You'll see that the psalmist confesses how God is at work to bring life to his people, even in the face of death. One of the verses in that psalm says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." But the psalm doesn't end there. The psalmist goes on to say that he will be a living sacrifice for God, that he will praise God in his sanctuary, in his temple, that he will become a living sacrifice. And friends, a living sacrifice is something that has died and has been raised to new life. A living sacrifice is something that's died to one way of being and has been raised to another one. And as you read the Bible, you read countless stories of people dying and people rising. That's a biblical drama. It's how life flows from death. But this is also counterintuitive. This is also backwards. This is also upside down. Because normally, we talk about life, and then we talk about death. We talk about someone living and then someone dying. Normally, we talk about life before we get to death. But not in the Bible. In the Bible, people die first, and then they're made alive. In the Bible, people are living sacrifices. Our Old Testament lesson was from Abraham, and we learn a lot about this in his life. Abraham didn't have life in himself. He was impotent to produce life. His wife Sarah didn't have life in herself. She was barren. And their story is how life flows out of death. They were both as good as dead to produce any life. But in their old age, God granted them resurrection life. God gave them new life. He made them fruitful. He made them fertile. He gave them a son, the son of promise, the son of laughter. And then God did something strange. God asked them to give up their son. God asked Isaac to become a willing, living sacrifice. And so as Abraham and Isaac went up a mountain to offer themselves as a sacrifice to God, God intervened and God provided a lamb. God gave Abraham new life. And when we read the interpretation of this story in the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews tells us that the reason that Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac is because God is a God who brings life out of death. God is a God who raises the dead. So Abraham could know, if God has already raised me to new life one time, he can do it again. And friends, that's what we see throughout the biblical story. God bringing life out of death. We see this in the life of Joseph. He's thrown into a pit. He was thrown into his grave to die. And as someone already dead, God brought him back to life and then used him to bring life to others. We see this in the life of Moses. He was as good as dead. Pharaoh and his armies were seeking to kill all the babies in Israel. But God in his kindness brought him out of the water, out of the reeds, to give him new life and to become the deliverer of his people. And we see this especially in the person and work of Christ. God delivers Jesus from the grave and grants him resurrection life. In the Bible, life follows death. You first have to be dead in order to be made alive. So what that means for us is that if you want the gospel to grow in you, if you want the gospel to grow through you, you're going to have to die continually and constantly. Die to sin, die to self, die to ambition, die to control, die to fears. Once you have died to these things over and over and over again, God's life begins to follow. Friends, some of us need to put some things to death in our lives in order that the grace of Christ might be made new in us. You see, you'll never experience new life in Christ. You'll never experience this resurrection life if you're still living to self. So that's why Paul gives us this shocking imagery of a dead man walking, of us carrying around in our bodies the very death of Jesus, in order that the life of Jesus might be displayed through us. Jesus' life won't break through us if we haven't died to ourselves. If we're still trying to live according to the ways of the world, seeking fame, seeking fortune, seeking power, seeking pleasure, the life of Jesus will never shine through us. It's not until we die that Jesus will come and bring his life to us. But when we begin to die, the life of Jesus will come to us in some deep and powerful and mysterious ways. I have a friend who had cancer many years ago. She was a successful businesswoman. She was a leader in her community. She was strong. She was ambitious. She was alive. And one day, she was shocked by the news of cancer. She died when she received that news. Not literally, but biblically. She was devastated. She was struck down. She was humbled. She was killed, as it were. She asked God to heal her. She asked God to give her new life. But more than that, she asked God to make her truly alive, to wake up to the reality of his goodness, to wake up to the reality of his presence, to wake up to the reality of his face and of his grace, to slow down in life, to cherish the amazing gifts that God had given her, to enjoy and embody the life of Christ in the world. And so she decided that as she was going to walk through this cancer treatment, that she would walk as one who was alive in Christ and dead to self. So she went to the hospital, went to the chemo treatments, went to the counselor's nurse and doctor appointments. She went as someone who had already died in order that the life of Christ might live through her. She knew these verses well, that she was carrying around in her body the death of Jesus. And as she began to journey with this perspective, something wonderful and something amazing and something beautiful happened. The life of Christ began to spread through her. Doctors were struck by her joy. Other patients were amazed that she was caring for them, that she was concerned for them. Families of other patients were overwhelmed by her kindness to them. And they began to ask her why she had so much joy, why she had so much hope when she had received this death sentence. And she shared the gospel with them about life flowing from death, about God making her alive even as her body was dying. And God used her to bring several patients and doctors and friends and even her own family members to faith in Christ, because resurrection life was at work through her only because she had died to self. And friends, the same is true for us. The gospel grows, the gospel flourishes when we die to self in order that the life of Christ may be made alive through us. If we don't do that, the gospel is never going to grow in us, and the gospel is never going to grow through us. But when we begin to do this, when we begin to pursue Jesus, the light of the world in the face of darkness, when we pursue Jesus, the life of the world in the face of death, the gospel grows, the gospel expands, the gospel extends through us. Can't do otherwise. When you come to know Jesus, the light of the world, when you come to know Jesus, the life of the world, you want to share him with others. You want to tell others about the grace and the love and the care that you've been given. And so you will pursue gospel growth. And that's why we as individuals and as families and as community seek to pursue gospel growth. The gospel by nature is expansive. Once you've tasted grace, you can't keep it to yourself. You want to share it with others. You want to extend it. But friends, gospel growth isn't flashy. In this whole section in Corinthians, Paul is arguing and fighting against these super apostles, these people who come in kind of with their pomp and circumstance, their flash and their power. And Paul is saying, that's not us. That's not how the gospel grows. Gospel growth isn't flashy. It's not something that you can manipulate. It's not something that you can control. Gospel growth is mundane. Gospel growth is organic. But it's also mysterious, deeply mysterious. It begins to happen when we, in our weakness, begin to extend grace to others, begin to plant seeds of resurrection life and love, and faithfully tend to them, praying that they would begin to bear fruit. Yesterday, our church organized and our church sponsored a neighborhood party. And thank you to all of you who participated and prayed for and helped plan this party and pull it off. I'm truly, truly humbled and grateful for your help and for our congregational involvement. Our party didn't go as planned. We were rained out, and we're taking a rain delay. And we may look at this event from a human perspective and be disappointed that the rains prevailed. But the gospel doesn't let us do that. You see, many seeds were planted. Many seeds were planted leading up to yesterday. Seeds were planted as a team of us went out into the neighborhood many times, to greet neighbors, just to know them and try to be a friendly, smiling face and tell them who we were. Seeds were planted as on one of those visits, one of our members was invited to attend a one-year-old birthday party of a family that had recently moved here from Guatemala. And she went. And she celebrated with this family that she didn't know. And she stayed for several hours, getting to know lots and lots of neighbors. Seeds were planted as about six of us from All Saints went to sign up and get trained to become mentors at Oak Hill Elementary School, and to sit with a child one-on-one during the lunch hour and just befriend a child. Seeds were planted as side-by-side kids has made contact with the Oak Hill community and as they continue to build relationships in the Oak Hill community. Seeds have been planted in our congregation as many people have come to me and to others and saying, we want to own this. We want to be a part of this. We want to see grace extend through us to many others. And yesterday, God watered those seeds. He sent us rain. What a wonderful gift. What a beautiful reminder that he's the one who causes the gospel to grow. He's the one that causes the gospel to flourish. He's the one that will extend grace through us in his timing and in his way. And so even though yesterday didn't go as planned, God used yesterday in my life, in our life, and he will continue to use it to bring these seeds that were planted to fruition. And so let's pray. Let's pray that gospel seeds would take deep roots in our lives, that gospel seeds would bear much fruit, that God's grace and God's life will continue to extend through us, that we will more and more be a people who shine in the midst of darkness, whatever darkness you're facing, and that we'll be a people who become living sacrifices, who over and over again die to self in order that we might be made alive in Christ. And that we would be people who extend God's grace to others as those who have received grace upon grace. When we do that, gospel will grow. Gospel will expand. Gospel will flourish because the gospel by nature is expansive. What a hope we have. What a Savior we have. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much that you are the God who brings light out of darkness and life out of death, and that you use us in our weakness. In the midst of darkness, we're lost. We're not strong. We don't know the way. In the midst of death, we're weak. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. But thank you that we belong to Jesus, the light and the life of the world. And so we pray that you would give us more and more of his Spirit, that we might be people who are marked by his grace. For his sake we pray. Amen.